It's very interesting that the one thing that provoked people in Bible days against the people of God more than anything else was for God's people to say that there is one Savior and one way to heaven. If you want to make folks mad, you just say there's only one way. That's all. There's something strange about that. The separation will not make folks as mad at you as saying there's one way. Only one way. The strange thing about it is that if you simply say that there's just one, I didn't say one religion, I didn't say one denomination, I said one way to heaven. And if you say there's no other, people want to say, well, as long as you're sincere, well, you can go to, you can be sincere on Highway I-65 going south, but you won't get to Minneapolis, Minnesota. And you can just go on I-65 south until you go into the Gulf of Mexico, but you won't go to Minneapolis, Minnesota, no matter how sincere you are. Now, the honest truth is, people do not want to be told that there's only one way to heaven. People will say, is it the Baptist way? No, it's the Jesus way. That's all. It's just the Jesus way. And my text tonight is that wonderful, wonderful verse, Isaiah 43:11. Beside me, there is no Savior. In other words, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have salvation. Simple as that. Beside me. Well, how about so-and-so if it's beside Jesus? Then you don't have any salvation. Beside me, there is no Savior. There's nothing that will offend people, nothing that will make folks as mad at you, nothing that will make visitors not come back to visit you anymore quite so much. Because everybody wants to say that there, as long as you're sincere, there are many ways to heaven. There's a Baptist way and a Catholic way and the Presbyterian way and the Episcopalian way and the Buddhist way and the Mormon way. No, Baptist way won't do it, and the Mormon way won't do it, and the Buddhist way won't do it, and the Methodist way won't do it, and the Presbyterian way won't do it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Twice in the Bible you have almost the same statement made. Once is in Isaiah 43:11, where our Savior said, beside me there is no Savior. And then it's paraphrased using exactly the same words, but rearranging the words. In Hosea 13:4, which said, there is no Savior beside me. So Isaiah says, God said in Isaiah, beside me there is no Savior. And again in Hosea, he said, there is no Savior beside me. Now, that wonderful little story to which I refer so often, it did just a few weeks ago. That wonderful little story where Hosea was married to a lady named Gomer, and they had three children. And the wife, became a prostitute, sold her body into sin and wandered way, way away from her family, left her husband, left the children, brought disgrace and shame to the family name, and spent her entire life. And the old man, no doubt, reared the children by himself, and he grew old and hadn't seen Gomer now for all these many, many years. One day he decides to take a walk. I can see an old man walking, perhaps with a cane, or maybe a short step, and his hair is now gray. It's been many years since Gomer left, and the children are all grown, and he has some grandchildren now, and maybe some great-grandchildren, and been many years. How long has it been? 40, 50 years, probably, maybe longer, since Gomer left and sold her body into sin. One day, the old man takes a walk, and he walks by the city square, and he stops because they're having an auction. Well, it's not unusual to have an auction, but he just stopped to see the auction, auctioning off some slaves. And you can picture what happened. Here's a strong young man, and they bid for him, and finally he was sold to the highest bidder. And then a lovely young lady whose body was still strong, and they auctioned her, and she went to the highest bidder. And then an old lady stepped up, and her body is old, and her back is stooped, and her brow is furrowed. And her hands are palsied, and her step is unsure. And people look up and say, what could that old lady do? She couldn't amount to anything. She couldn't do a good day's work. She's not worth much. And so the auctioneer sort of hopelessly asks what the first bid is. And there's the old man, Hosea. He's watching the auction, and I'm sure he thought, what, everybody else, who's going to buy that old gal? And all of a sudden he said, I think I've seen that woman before. I think I've seen her. And then I think I hear his lips quiver as he said, that's Gomer. That's the mother of my children. That's the bride of my youth. And he said, I'll bid. I'll bid. And he bids for Gomer. And maybe somebody else, in an effort to be a little competitive, they raise the bid a little bit. But Hosea raises the bid more. And after a while, Hosea bids. And the auctioneer says, sold to the old man back in the back. Now Gomer didn't recognize who it was. And Hosea walks up and puts his arms out. And he says, Gomer. And Gomer says, Hosea. And he said, I bought you because I love you. And he took her back to himself, and there they lived happily. But there's only one person could have bought her. Only one person could have bought her. Only one person wanted her. Only one person wanted the old furrowed, beaten, tired, stoop-shouldered woman, but Hosea did. And God finishes that story by saying, there's no Savior beside me. God said, I'm the only one can redeem you. I'm the only one who can save you. I don't care how you dress, there's only one Savior beside me. I don't care what kind of ritual you have, there's only one Savior beside me. That Savior's not this preacher. That Savior's not the Pope. That Savior's not the priest. That Savior's not the rabbi. That Savior's not the pastor. That Savior's not the church. That Savior has scars in his hands. And there is no Savior beside me, and beside me there is no Savior. And so God says, that gives us that beautiful story, and then he ends it by saying, there's no Savior beside me. And what God is saying, he's saying, I'm Hosea, and I don't care what you've done, I'll forgive you. I didn't buy you back because you're good, I bought you back because I loved you. Oh, this old sin-cursed world needs to know what the love of God is all about. I've never been so sick at my soul in my life as I am right now. Oh, we like to take sinners and condemn them to hell forever. And we like to take people. I mean, we'd have said about Hosea, dead sure one thing. I don't want that old hussy back. I'll tell you for sure. Boy, she's wrecked the name of this church, and she's wrecked the name of her family, and she's wrecked the name of God Himself. But God said, I love her, and I want her back. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And I want to say that was written to God's people. Isaiah 1:18 was not written to the unsaved. It was written to God's people. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Doesn't matter what you've done, God said, I am your Savior, and there's no Savior beside me. There's a New Testament passage that's a lot like that. You'll find it in Acts 4:12. We'll not turn to it, but it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know where that was spoken? That was spoken before the Sanhedrin. That was spoken before the United States Senate. That was spoken before the most powerful governing body in all Israel. And a man of God stood up. And by the way, we're talking about people that didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. We're talking about people that if they got saved, they're pronounced dead by their families, and their families had funeral services for them. And the apostle stood up and he said, let me tell you something. There's no Savior except Jesus. He said the Messiah has come. The fulfillment of all the Old Testament lambs has come. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The fulfillment of all the sacrifices and all the priestly garments and all the holy seasons and holy days is come. And there is none other name given among under heaven, given among men, whereby you must be saved. Let the whole world know Jesus saves. We've heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the news to every land, to climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And if you ever get to heaven, if your feet ever touch the golden streets of heaven, you'll get saved by Jesus or you won't get saved at all. And if you escape the fires of the torments of the fires of an eternal hell, you will do it because you've trusted Jesus. It won't be because you're good. It won't be because you got confirmed or sprinkled as a baby or confirmed as a child or confessed your sins to a priest. It'll be because of Jesus. There's none other Savior besides Him. Then I like that verse in Psalm 49, verses 7 and 8. None of them can by any means redeem his brother. Did you get that? None of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, that means I can't save you, and that means you can't save me. That means a priest can't save you, and that means you can't save him. That means El Papa can't save you, and you can't save him. That means there's no single person on the face of this earth who has flesh and blood running through his veins that can save you, because nobody can redeem his brother. I said, no, none of them can by any means. And what that means is there's none of them can by any method redeem his brother. He can take some ashes and sprinkle on your head, and all you'll have is a dirty head. That's all. He can put a wafer under your tongue, and all you'll do is have a wafer under your tongue. He can give you some juice to drink. I don't care. I'm simply saying, by any means, that means I cannot by the means of this baptistry save you. That means I cannot by the means of communion save you. That means I cannot by the means of absolution save you. That means I cannot by any means of indulgences save you. That means there's not one single human being on the face of God's earth that can save another human being. Beside me there is no Savior. This next verse in Psalm 49:8. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. And here's what it means. It means that no man can redeem his brother because it costs more than he can pay. Listen carefully. I can pay for my sins if I choose to. Bless God, I haven't chosen to. But if I choose to, I can pay for my sins if I want to. I can die and go to hell and burn forever and pay for my sins. And that's exactly what you'll do if you don't have my Savior as your Savior. You know, let me stop and say this for a second. I'm getting a little sick of this Christianity that's not concerned about escaping hell and getting to heaven. I mean, this charismatic hodgepodge, I wouldn't give you a dime for all of it. I mean it. I wouldn't give you a dime for every Assembly of God church in the world. I've said it, and I'll say it again. I wouldn't give you a dime for every Assembly of God church in the world. I wouldn't give you a dime for Oral Roberts and his son and his daughter-in-law and Amy Simple McPherson and Ainsley and Baker and I can't think of any of them, but I'm trying to real hard. And I wouldn't give you a dime for the whole thing. You know one reason? I'll tell you one reason. They're so concerned about you coming to Christ so you can get rich now, get peace now, get joy now. Bless God, the main reason you ought to come to Christ is so your gizzard won't burn in hell forever and ever and ever. You don't hear much about that anymore. They say, well, what people want is they want something now. Well, let me tell you what you can get now. You can get now the assurance you won't burn later. There needs to be a revival of old-fashioned hellfire and damnation preaching. We don't preach enough about eternity anymore. We don't preach enough about the judgment of Almighty God. The day is going to come when you've got to die. And if you die without Christ, you're going to burn in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. But you say, Brother Hyles, I am cultured. You'll be a cultured burner in hell forever and ever and ever and ever. But you say, Brother Hyles, I don't believe that. Well, that's where unbelievers are going to go. That's what hell's for, is unbelievers. You won't be dead 5 seconds before you believe it. Now you listen to me. You got one choice. You got Jesus or hell. Brother Hiles, I have a degree. I don't care what degree you got. I got a B.A. I'm born again. I got a B.S. I've been saved. I got a Ph.D. I preach hellfire and damnation. Sinners need to be hung over hell. I'm talking about like Billy Sunday used to do it. I'm talking about like Dwight Moody used to do it. I'm talking about the old-time evangelists that covered this country riding the circuit on horseback. Used to get up and quote, hell, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all those that forget God. Then shall they say to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and those not found written in the book of life will be cast in the lake of fire. Now, let me tell you something. If the gospel didn't offer me peace here, I could put up with a little worry for the next 10 years, just so I wouldn't burn for eternity. Now, you listen to me. I don't care who you are, and I don't care what this does to your culture. And we got too many cultured Christian colleges these days. I mean, a Christian college ought to be a place that trains young men to preach hellfire and damnation. I mean, let the other colleges have all the highbrow, high shirt stuff. Let Christian colleges... Listen, if men are lost in sin without God, and lost men are going to die without Christ, and men who die without Christ burn forever, what else is really important? We used to sing the songs, "There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar." We don't sing much like that anymore. And these listen, you, I'll tell you what you do. You show me, you give me the name of a modern TV evangelist that preaches on hellfire. Gets up, points his finger in the face of the people out there in the audience and television set and says, "You're going to burn in hell if you don't get born again. You right there, sit still in the tavern. Sit still right there. You're going to split hell wide open if you don't get born again. Without Jesus, there is no Savior, Buster." They're too busy coming down those winding stairways with their peroxided wives. One of these days I'm going to get Miss Hiles up here and we're going to have one of these telecasts. Read. Honey, would you read the letter? The letter says, "Well, I heard your broadcast and I put my hand on the TV set and I got a raise the next day." Would you read the next one, please, sweetheart? "Well, I listened to your broadcast, and my dog had the mange. And I put my dog up on top of the TV set, and the mange got better just like that." Oh, shut up and tell them they're going to go to hell if they don't get born again. Hodgepodge, it's garbage. Sound like you preach. I ain't got nothing to lose anyhow. I'm simply saying, America's dying and headed for hell. We haven't gotten to preach to the guts enough to tell people they're going to hell. It's my Savior, it's hell. And not only that, blessed be God, my only chance you got to go to heaven is my Savior. Beside me, there is no Savior. If you go to heaven, it'll be because Jesus gets you to heaven. Again, I say, the other day I was in Marriott, Ohio, and I was shaving in the morning and getting ready to go, and I was watching, forget what it was, news or something, and this guy Tipton came on from Dallas. Man, he said, "If you put your hand on that television set and believe, you'll get rich." Man, I was in my underwear, but I walked over and... I mean, folks, it don't work. I'll try anything. I mean, that's, you got the charismatics talking about come to Christ and get rich. Come to Christ and get a prettier house. Come to Christ and wear better clothes. Then you got the deeper lifers. Come to Christ and have peace of soul. Come to Christ and we'll get in somebody's living room and gather around the Word between gossip. What old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said years ago, I heard him say it again and again. He said what America needs is for every preacher in a whole country just to get rid of all of his sermons he's got and for 3 months preach every Sunday morning and every Sunday night on the fires of hell. Beside me, there's no Savior. I owe for my sin. I can pay for it if I choose to. I can pay for it, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. I can pay for it if I choose to. But what it means is, I'll go to hell, and as long as there is eternity, which is forever, I will burn and burn and burn and pay for my sin. But I can only pay for one person's sins, and that's mine. And that means I cannot pay for yours, because I can only pay for mine. There can nobody redeem his brother. But blessed be God, my Savior came, and he never sinned. He never sinned. He never said a word he shouldn't have said, or walked a path he shouldn't have walked, or took anything he shouldn't have taken, or thought anything he shouldn't have thought, or did anything he shouldn't have done. And he fulfilled the law, and he did not owe for his sin because he never sinned. He goes to Calvary and takes my place upon the cross and bears my sin and writes my sin against his own record and says, if I'll trust him, he'll write his goodness against my own record. And God one day looked at Calvary, God the Father, and he saw my sin charged against my Savior and turned his back on Jesus. And Jesus cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was he doing? He was dipping his soul in the torments of the damned, paying my price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my own, my Lord's, and he is mine. He drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess his love divine. You got one choice of two. You go the Jesus route, or you go to hell. You pay for your own sins in hell forever, or by faith you receive Jesus Christ. Well, you say, Brother Hiles, I go with a girl here. I wouldn't be here except I date the girl, and she goes with me on Sunday morning, and I go with her on Sunday night. I know, Buster, why you go on Sunday night here. Because your church doesn't have service on Sunday morning, on Sunday night. In fact, they don't have it Sunday morning either. In the first place, you girls ought not to go with a guy that doesn't go to a fundamental church. And don't drag him in here and get him saved after he gets here. You get him saved before you drag him in. I'm a little tired of some of you gals dragging in some of these creatures. We have a dog named Fritz. Fritz drug in better looking stuff than some of you gals are dragging this church. And here comes one of our cute little girls in the door back there. I've seen it again and again. And they walk up that balcony right there. Right behind her, here's a guy got his pants way down here. I got to watch it here now. Why, Fritz used to bring in better-looking rats than that. Well, you say our church doesn't agree with yours. Well, you better agree with Jesus, you're going to go to hell. You say, Brother Hines, I go to the state university. I don't care if you own the state university. The president of that place is going to go to hell if he doesn't get born again. And the music faculty is going to go to hell if they don't get born again. And the Bible faculty is going to go to hell if they don't get born again. And the student body is going to go to hell if they don't get born again. Beside me, there is no Savior, the Bible says. Now, I want you to notice what he did that nobody else can do. Look at Isaiah 43 again, would you please? Isaiah chapter 43. I want you to notice, he says in verse 11, beside me there's no Savior. But look at verse 1 and see what he did nobody else can do. But now thus saith the Lord, verse 1 of Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee. He's the only one who can create you. Hey, some of you folks that don't believe in our God, you believe in another God, why don't you create something? You say, Brother Hiles, I have my own religion. Okay, create a few people. Why don't you have the Pope create a few people? Or just have him try a dog first. Let there be a talk. Jehovah God said, I'm the only Savior, and the one reason I am, I created you. He goes on to say, but now thus saith the Lord, thou that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee. What does that mean? That means the God that created you from nothing has made you whatever you are. And you stand there and say, well, I'm a self-made man. No, you're not. Everything that's good about you, our God made. Everything that you've done is because of our God. I stand tonight to tell you whatever I am is because of my God. Whatever I've done is because of my God. Whatever I've been is because of my God. Whatever I have is because of my God. God said there's no Savior beside me because nobody can create you and nobody can form you. You don't believe it? Take a piece of clay to the Pope and ask him to make it into a person. Either that or ask him to make himself into a person. Martin Luther said, I once believed the Pope was the vicar of God, and now I believe he's the vicar of hell. And you know why he's the vicar of hell? Because he sets himself up as the object of worship and as the Savior when there's no Savior besides him. None besides him. Look what else he did. Verse 1, But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, he that formed thee, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Nobody else can create you, nobody else can form you, and nobody else can redeem you. I have called thee by thy name. Ask the Pope to call all the Catholics' names. You can get the last syllable of all of them, S-K-I. Look at verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. Nobody else can do that. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am thee, Lord, thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. God says here, there's no Savior besides me. Nobody could create you. Nobody could form you. Nobody could redeem you. Nobody could know you by name. Nobody can see you through the floods, and nobody can see you through the fire. I am the only Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, there needs... I read stuff nowadays by so-called fundamentalists. Well, if a Buddhist is sincere, he'll go to heaven. If a Buddhist is sincere, he'll go to hell. If a Baptist is sincere and trusts anything but Jesus, he'll go to hell. Beside me, there is no Savior. No other way to heaven. No other way to peace. No other way to joy. No other way to forgiveness. No other way to escape hell. There is no Savior. Now, there's something very interesting in this chapter. Look at verse number 10. He talks about his being the only Savior. Look at Isaiah 43 and verse number 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Somebody said the other day, I don't know much about Archie Bunker. In fact, the truth is, a guy came from Fuller Seminary a few years ago to write an article about the biggest churches in America. He wrote that article and he said First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, the church Archie Bunker would feel at home in. And I didn't know who Archie Bunker was. I had no idea. I had to ask Brother Moffat who Archie Bunker was. I didn't even know. But somebody the other day came to me and told me something Archie Bunker said, and I like it. He said, of course God's perfect. How do you think he became God? He wouldn't have qualified to be God. He wasn't elected, brother. He created all of us. He formed all of us. He saved all of us. Now he says this. He said, there's one thing I don't have. There's one thing I can't do. God said, I am bound in my ability to let the world know that I'm the only Savior. So he said, those of you that have found out that I'm the only Savior, you have got to tell people I'm the only Savior. Ye are my witnesses. Look at verse number 12. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses. My witnesses of what? That there's only one Savior. That's our message. That's our message. There's only one Savior. Look, if you would please, to Isaiah chapter number 44, verse number 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. He said, now look, if the world's going to find out that I'm the only Savior, you've got to tell them. But you say, dear God, when I say you're the only Savior, they get mad. He said, didn't tell you to get make friends and influence people. I told you to be my witnesses and tell the world. Now, you won't come to First Baptist Church in Hammond, hear some little pussyfoot and ear-tickling, back-scratching preacher stand up here and try to make friends and influence people. I'll guarantee you one thing, Buster. It is my job to stand up here, and it's your job and mine to cover this whole area and let people know there is one Savior and only one Savior, and without Him, there's no heaven. And without Him, there's no escape of hell. And without Him, there's no escape of the great white throne judgment of God. It's Jesus or it's hell. Like it or lump it, we're supposed to tell people. If people get mad or glad or sad, we're supposed to tell people. That's our job. You go down to the little town of Marshall, Texas, 22,000 people. You go out Highway 43. It's sort of built up now. It used to be more like country than it is now. But you go out Highway 43, you make a little bend and go down a little hill. On the right there, you'll still see an old... It's an old church building. It's not a church anymore. Some used for something else. But you'll see a building there where I stood and preached for 3 years, almost 3 years and a half. I knocked on every door in that city. I visited 40 miles radius. I had members that lived 80 miles from each other coming to that little country church. I was 21, 22, and 23, and 24 years of age. I'll tell you what. Nobody in that town, when I left that town... had a lot of enemies. Most every enemy I had because I preached that there is only one Savior. Beside Him, there is no Savior. But you say, Brother Hiles, I'm Jewish. Beside Jesus, there is no Savior. But you say, I'm Catholic. Beside Jesus, there is no Savior. But you say, Brother Hiles, I'm an atheist. Beside Jesus, there is no Savior. But I'll tell you what, not one single person that lived in that town for those 3.5 years will point a bloody finger out of hell one of these days and say, man, you didn't tell me. I made folks mad to get the truth to them. I made folks cuss me because I got the truth to them. I told them that that liberal preacher that preached downtown at the First Methodist Church that said there was no heaven, no hell, I told the people he was an imposter. I said, he's an imposter. Well, beside Jesus, there is no Savior. I told that Episcopalian rector downtown in Marshall, he stood up and he said, all this pie-in-the-sky Christianity and hellfire and damnation preaching, he said that is garbage. And I said, I told the people, he's an imposter. Beside Jesus, there is no Savior. I was a nut, and I was a crank, and I was a fool, and I was a narrow-minded nitwit, and everything in the world was said about me that could be said. But one thing, bless God, not one single person will point his finger out of hell and say, you didn't tell me that Jesus was the only way. I've always said Jesus is the only way. You go down to Garland, Texas, where I was for almost 7 years. These knuckles knocked on every door in that city. I mean every house in that town. These knuckles knocked on every door. I had only one message to tell every time I went to a house or walked in the pulpit, and that is, Jesus was the way. Jesus was the way. Without Him, there is no Savior. Besides Him, there is no Savior. When I was down in Marshall, didn't have any doorbells back in those days. Most of our folks didn't have any doors. And I'd knock on doors, and most of the houses weren't painted too well out in the country. And I knocked on those doors, and I got me a little infected place there. And it swelled up. And when it healed over, it caused a knot. You can see it right there if you look very carefully. Been there all these years. And I called it the Jesus wart because I got it knocking on doors for Jesus. And people used to call me the Jesus wart because I was always warting them about the gospel story. But not one single person in the city limits of Garland, Texas, that was there from 1952 to 1959, not one single person can point their bloody finger out of hell and say to me, you were afraid to tell us. You didn't tell us. They may point their finger out of hell and say, we wish we'd listen to you. We got mad at you, but we wish we'd listen to you. Let me tell you something. If there is a hell, and if there is a heaven, and if people must live forever one place or the other, and there's only one way to get to heaven and get out of hell, the dirty, rottenest person alive is the person that'll tell you the wrong way. Our job is to be His witnesses. We only have to decide a few things. Number one, is this book true? That's the first thing we've got to decide. Is it true or not? That's number one. Number two, we have to decide, does man live forever? 10 million years from tonight, will you still be alive? We've got to decide that. All right, now if we've decided this book is true, And if we've decided that man lives forever, another thing we have to decide, is there a heaven and is there a hell? Is the Bible true when it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Is that true or is it not true? We've got to decide, will the wicked be turned into hell and all those who forget God? We've got to decide where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Is there a hell? Is there a hell? Is there a hell? Is this Bible true? Does man live somewhere forever? Is there a heaven and is there a hell? Decide it once and for all. We've got to decide one other thing. Is that heaven what God says it is, and is that hell what God says it is? I heard Billy Graham on television say that he did not know whether hell was burning fire or not. Now, I have no axe to grind with Billy Graham, but I could sure show him a few scriptures that will settle that forever. I was preaching to look, I haven't got anything to lose now. I was preaching in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, several years ago at a Sunday school convention. Right before me, some nut preached. He got up and he said, "We do not know if there is a hell. Hell may be being marooned on an island somewhere. Without God." It's always God, not God. God. Without God. "We do not know if hell has fire. Hell may be floating in space somewhere forever without God. We do not know that hell has fire. It may be that hell is being in a ship afloat on a sea with no contact with God." And I preached. I got up and I said, my predecessor was preaching a while ago and said he did not know whether hell had fire or not. I said, "I can help him." He was sitting over here on my left. I said, "My friend, I can help you." "Well," he said, "how can you help me?" I said, "Find out whether hell has fire or not." "How?" I said, "Get your Bible." You have no more right to change fire into an island and the liberals have to put out a Revised Standard Version. If God said fire, it's fire. If God said eternal fire, it's eternal fire. God said you're going to burn forever, you're going to burn forever. Now the question is the book true? Does man live forever? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? And the last question is this: is Jesus the only Savior? For 30 years I've stood behind this very pulpit right here. For 30 years. Nobody in this Chicago area will ever be able to point their finger at First Baptist Church of Hammond or this preacher right here. Now, we've made folks mad because we've said, "Beside me, there is no Savior." We've made folks upset because we've said, "Jesus is the only way." Listen, you could take one of those glasses I had this morning and take communion and drink a whole cup of juice. You can make you a pie or a piece of bread as big as a pie and take it. A wafer as big as a pie. You can get baptized this baptistry or the Catholic sprinkler. You can get baptized until you grow fins on your feet. And you're as wrinkled as a 100-year-old man. But there is no salvation apart from my Savior. And nobody in this area, now they can point to this church and say, they think they're the only ones. We go farther than that. We don't even think we're the only ones. We think Jesus is the only one. It's a funny thing, isn't it? Don't let that give you any hope. The same man that closes that knows exactly how to open it back up. Isn't it funny? We go to the lumber. Now, follow this carefully. We go to the lumber company. We buy some lumber. We dig a hole and have a concrete company come out pour some cement. Then we put some steel on that cement. And then with lumber, we build some walls and put a carpet. Now, bear in mind this. The lumber came the same lumber company the tavern's made out of. And the cement came the same cement place that the dance hall's made up. And we take some paint bought from Benjamin Moore Paint Company. And same paint, same company, where the grocery stores buy their paint. And build a building. And then all of a sudden, invite God to come and live there. Now that's idiotic. You can't decide where God lives. God may not like the street. He may not like the neighborhood. He wouldn't like this one probably. God may not, I'm simply saying, you can't build a house until God lives in it. And then we take one part of that house and we light three candles and say God lives right there more than... Because three candles. Same kind that you use when the lights go out at night because of an electrical storm and you try to find your way around the house and bump into the bedpost and take a bath in the lavatory. Same thing. But those three candles, God loves candles. You put three candles up there, God will come and say, I want to go. That is dumb. As I said last Sunday night, you get a fellow that his feet stink if he doesn't take a bath, who doesn't use deodorant, he'll have bad body odor, doesn't brush his teeth and have bad breath, but you dress him up and put a big football helmet on him and put it in all different kind of colors. And put grandma's bathrobe on it and sew a bunch of pretty different things on it. And put a stick in his hand with a cross on the end of it, and all of a sudden he's God's man. We're dumb. Our God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You don't make God's plan. You don't tell where God lives. God decides where he lives, and God decides the plan, and you'll come God's way, or you won't come at all. Beside me there is no Savior. Beside me, there is no sin. Now it's time for everybody in this house tonight to look square in the eyeball. Are you trusting Jesus and Him alone as your hope for heaven? Is that it? Anything else, and you're going to hell. Well, Brother Hounds, that infringes on my culture. Well, I'd rather have my culture infringed than my skin burned. Let's face it. Have you come to the place in your life to where you are trusting Him and Him alone, not your goodness, but His. Not your works, but His. Not what you can do, but what He has done. Nothing else is going to get you there. Nothing. People come to our college to visit. And they go to chapel. And they are upset. Because we're not worshiping in the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. We're too high-fangled. We're too highfalutin. We want a fundamentalism with a worldly culture. That's what we want. We want a fundamentalism that lacks the nude statues in Rome. We want a fundamentalism that lacks a play or an opera that's about an illegitimate child. Now, nudity is nudity. I don't care if it's in front of the basilica. What? St. Peter's Basilica? That's where you buy hamburgers there near the Pope. And you don't know any difference, do you? But anyway, it's. I'm simply saying that the whole issue is this. What gets you to heaven? A wafer? Some ashes? No. A Savior. A Savior. A Savior. A Savior. Bless God, as long as I'm Chancellor of Hiles Anderson College, we're going to try to do what Samson did. We're going to get these preachers with tails tied together and set them on fire, send them across this country. Somebody said the other day, they asked Mr. Sumner, you heard of him? Listen carefully to this. Fellows told Mrs. Hiles, somebody told Mrs. Hiles, a fellow, a good friend of ours, called him and said, why are you doing this to Jack Hiles? Mr. Sumner said, I've given my life to the destruction of Jack Hiles and his family so that no longer will young men go to pastor school and come back home to split churches. Brother, I'd love to send a man of God across this country to split every liberal church in this country. And every pussyfooting church in this country. Bless you, little pea-picking heart. America needs some men of God to go around this country calling out the remnant of God's people and starting old-fashioned hell-raising, barnstorming, window-rattling, shingle-pulling New Testament churches that preach a message, one message, and one message only. Beside Him, there is no Savior. Beside Him, there is no Savior. Are you born again? Huh? Is your salvation between you and Him? If it's not, it's counterfeit. Are you trusting a church religion? You trusting a church membership? Are you trusting what a man has done or can do? It's counterfeit. Unless you have come to the place in your life where you have realized that you are a sinner. And secondly, you realize that because you're a sinner, you're under the condemnation of God and condemned forever. And you realize that Jesus Christ became flesh and dwelt among men and bore your sins in His body on the tree and paid for your salvation and redeemed you and redemption nobody else can give. And unless you have come to the place in your life to where you said, I cannot save myself, my church can't save you, me, my preacher can't save me, my baptism can't save me, my sacraments can't save me, just Jesus can save me. And Jesus, I trust you to take me to heaven exactly as I'll do tomorrow morning when I get on that airplane. At O'Hare Field, I say to that pilot, I don't know who you are, but I'm trusting you to take me to my destination. And brother, how I behave on that trip has nothing to do with whether I get to my destination or not. Now, it'll have to do with how much I enjoy my destination when I get there, but not the destination. I'm trusting the pilot. And Jesus looks down and says, beside me there is no Savior. And then He says, three times, in that same area, same part, ye are my witnesses. The other day I flew into Columbus, Georgia. 44 years ago, I got off a bus in Columbus, Georgia. In the closing months of World War II, after having completed infantry for basic training, to take my paratroop basic training, and there I took my paratroop training and got my wings. As I flew over Fort Benning, I could look down and I thought I saw the airport. It's either Pope Field or Lawson Field, one of those in Fort Bragg, one's in Fort Benning. Which one's in Fort Bragg? Pope in Fort Bragg. It was Lawson in Fort Benning. And I saw what I thought was the hangar there where we used to pack parachutes. Then I got to thinking about, I became a rigger, which means I was a parachute packer, parachute maintenance company, 82nd Airborne Division, Special Troops Division, Special Troops Battalion. And I got to reliving a story that I've told a few times here. I packed parachutes. We had a long table. I'm guessing the table must have been nearly as long as this aisle. And the building was about the size of this big auditorium here, as I remember correctly. And nothing but long tables, just like this, one beside the other, long tables. And you had one man had a table. And he packed parachutes on that long table. And let's just suppose I had the table here. On this side of me was a fellow named Allie, A-L-L-E-Y, from Ohio. On this side of me was an 18-year-old boy named Collingsworth, and he was from Pennsylvania. When you finish packing the parachute, put all those big old silk things together, then you got those suspension lines, and you put them like that, wiggle them around there, and put rubber bands around them and so forth, and then you got the static line with a hook that hooked onto the cable in the airplane, put it just right. Just inside the parachute was a little, just like this, was a little pocket. And inside that pocket was what they called a log book. When you finished packing a parachute, you took that little log book, out of that little pocket there, like that, and you wrote on that log book the date and your name date you packed the parachute, and your name, and you put that back in the pocket of the parachute. That way, if a malfunction took place, they'd know who packed that chute. One day, the Mexican consul was coming to visit our camp, General James Gavin. Somebody asked me the other day, what are the three your favorite three generals in history? I said, that's easy. MacArthur, Patton, and James Gavin. But the commanding officer, General Gavin, said, he said, men, you're going to have to pack 10,000 parachutes because the Mexican consul is coming to review our division, 82nd Airborne Division, and said you'll have to work day and night packing 10,000 parachutes. And my company of about 250 to 300 men had to pack 10,000 parachutes for the entire division to jump. We had to jump. Our job was to jump first. We always jumped first, and then we stayed on the landing field where everybody jumped, and as they got out of their chutes, now they have where you can just push them and they open up. We used to have to do it different, but anyway, as they got out of their parachutes, they'd leave the parachutes on the field, and the riggers, the packers, would go pick up the parachutes. So Collingsworth and Allie and I were good buddies, and we jumped out of the same plane, jumped together. We landed and stayed up, took our parachutes off and fold them up and put them in a sack or something and waited to get everybody else's parachute as all the rest of the fellas jumped. We're standing there watching the jump, and there's nothing any more beautiful than watching men come out of a plane. All of a sudden they fall, and then the parachute opens, and they begin to come down slowly. Another fellow comes, and he comes down slowly. We were watching him, and all of a sudden I saw something I'd never seen in my life before or since. One of us screamed, "Look! Look! Look! Look!" A man jumped out of the plane and counted 1,000, 2,000, 3,000. His parachute did not open. He tried to get his reserve. They had a reserve here on the chest, about that thick, nothing but silk and canvas. That man couldn't find the ripcord. By the time they found his body, he had clawed through that entire canvas and that entire parachute and clawed into his stomach trying to find the ripcord, all that in 8 seconds. He had a streamer, which means the lines go around the parachute. We saw that man fall to his death. We knew that there was one of 250 names on that chute. We knew that somebody in our outfit packed that chute that caused that man to be killed. Allie and Collingsworth and I ran as fast as we could to that body. By the time we got to that mangled body, looked like some stew. General Gavin was there with his toe, and he was stirring that body like you'd stir a bowl of stew. General Gavin took up the parachute case and began to shake the blood off of it like that. I walked up and said, "General Gavin, Private Hiles, 386-40679, Parachute Maintenance Company, could I look at that logbook?" Collingsworth said, "Private Collingsworth," he gave his serial number. He said, "Could we look at the logbook?" We saw General Gavin open that logbook and pull out parachute and pull out that logbook. And he said, "This chute was packed by Private Collingsworth." And my 18-year-old friend from Pennsylvania began to scream, "Oh my God! Oh my God! I wish I'd been more careful! Oh my God! Oh my God! I wish I'd been more careful!" He began running like a frightened deer across the field. Parachute cases everywhere, screaming, and you could hear him. "Oh my God! I wish I'd been more careful." I went back to the barracks, and all through the night, all I could hear was that man screaming, "Oh my God! Oh my God! I wish I'd been more careful." I've hoped sometimes across the country I could use this illustration, and Collingsworth would be there and hear about it. I'd like to see how he's doing. I'd like to know. But I never forget that man in the night screaming, "Oh my God! I wish I'd been more careful." How much more careful ought we be to get the gospel over all this area? How much more careful should we be to let the whole Chicagoland area know? If they get mad at us, let them get mad at us. It doesn't matter. Just let them know that there is one Savior. Beside Him, there is no Savior. tonight, if you're here and you've never settled this matter of trusting Him and settling that He is your Savior, nothing else can help. He is your Savior. You explode down these aisles and say, I'm going to make Him my Savior tonight. If you're here tonight and you've neglected, one of these days you're going to stand before God Almighty, and at the great white throne judgment of God, you're going to help judge the unsaved people. And you're going to see people coming up out of hell to be judged, to cast back into hell. And I wonder how many folks are going to point to you and say, you never told me. You never told me there was only one Savior. You never told me it was Jesus or hell. Hundreds of us tonight ought to ask God to have mercy and forgive us, because we've let our timidity and our culture and our embarrassment keep us from warning people. Ye are my witnesses, He said. Ye are my witnesses in verse 10, and again in verse 12. Over in chapter 44 again, He said, ye are my witnesses. And what was He talking about? Ye are my witnesses of this one thing. Beside me, there is no Savior. Shall we stand?